Please open in God's Word to the New Testament book of Hebrews as we continue our series of expositions from Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faithful men and women from the past. This morning our text is but one verse. We'll do a quick recap at the beginning of the sermon, but one verse. Because it's significant, significance is important. Something different is happening in this verse, but it ties in with the great illustration of biblical faith. So reading from God's holy and inspired word, the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. May God bless this word to us this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have Hebrews 11 open, you can see that the whole chapter, the previous 30 verses, have been talking about faith. And one of the best ways to discern the topic of the whole chapter is to look at the theme sentence of each paragraph in that repeated phrase a dozen times or so. By faith, by faith. The chapter began with this clear declaration. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Wow. I thought the Old Testament was a religion of works. No. The Old Testament does reveal God's gracious overtures to the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And there was a lot of activity long before Moses brought the law, which clarified what sin was and what righteousness was. Did you notice this chapter doesn't begin with Moses or the law, or even the calling of Abraham? It begins long before that. By faith, we understand that the universe was created. By faith, Abel offered to God a more meaningful sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was taken up after he had walked with God. By faith, Noah, being warned concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That's long before Abraham was called, the father of the Jews, called out of Ur of the Chaldees and given the promise and the covenant and the promised land. This is a chapter teaching Christians about faith and illustrating it from all of history. But Abraham comes along, it speaks of Abraham, it speaks of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and then comes Moses. There's at least five things said about Moses and his parents. And then it talks about the great Exodus, the passing through the Red Sea, and they come to the Promised Land, and they even conquer Jericho. That's where we left off. Lots of illustrations about what faith does, how it works, how it fights, how it believes, how it perseveres. And those things are so helpful. But what's different about verse 31? What we find in verse 31 is someone who's not a Jew, not related to Abraham at all, even though God had been focusing his work on that people for over 400 years. Somebody outside the loop, you might say, outside that witness and that testimony, not having the tradition specifically passed down about Enoch and Noah or Father Abraham. This is a woman living in a foreign city, an urban stronghold. Not just living in a foreign city, she was a prostitute, a woman who would be with other men if they gave her money. And yet she now enters into this stream of illustrations about faith. You know, reading up through the first 30 verses, you might say, is this faith only for the descendants of Abraham? We know that the letter to the Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. The answer is no, it's not just for Jews or for Jewish Christians. It's for all who know God through grace, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And even before the coming of Christ, we see in Rahab the testimony of a Canaanite woman, a non-Jewish person, being right with God through faith. Even as verse 2 said, by faith the people of old received their commendation, not by law keeping, not by blood lineage to Abraham, by faith. So here, with the mention of Rahab, and she's not the first woman in the list either, by the mention of Rahab, an outsider and a publicly acknowledged sinner, we see her right with God by faith. That's something spectacular. That's worthy of its own reflection. So here we are today for our sermon on faith, delivered by faith, Hebrews 11:31. Let's first look at the faith of Rahab. And let's go back to the Old Testament story. Turn with me to the Old Testament, book number 6 in the Bible, the book of Joshua in chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. We want to get the story out, and I can't assume that everyone knows it. So we'll read it, and I hope I don't read too fast. You can certainly follow along, and you'll pick up the story. They've come through the Exodus. They're crossing the Jordan River. They've got to take the city of Jericho. And the Lord had given some instructions here. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went, and they came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know when they, where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell of this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built on the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days, and the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over, came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." What an exciting story. Jericho, it wasn't just about marching around and watching the walls supernaturally fall down by God's power, but God had a way of delivering someone from the destruction of that place to display His grace and His mercy and to show us that we are commended before God by our faith. The faith of Rahab. Did you see it? Did you hear it? It was a professing of faith in just God, if you're out there. No, in the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. She knew the covenant name of God that God had given to Moses. And as these people had moved from the Red Sea all through the wilderness, and the wilderness generation passed away, and the new generation had come up, the testimonies of God and His people went forward, and His name was made known, the Lord. Isn't that what happened in the Red Sea massacre of Pharaoh's army? But God had said, "This is so that they will know that the Lord has done this." So God's name goes out, capital O-L-O-R-D. And Rahab had heard of that God, the Lord, and believed in Him. And she makes this confession, this great profession of faith. It's very elaborate. What Old Testament character has made it so clear as she has? Who God is, what He is doing, what He will do. That's a confession of faith. She hasn't been discipled by Moses like Joshua has. She didn't know what was taught on Mount Sinai, really. She only knew God by reputation. And what did she say? "The Lord your God," verse 11, "He is God in the heavens and on the earth beneath." That was her conclusion. One of the early church fathers, a fellow named Origen, says this about Rahab in the fullness of her profession of faith. In fullness, in that it touches past, present, and future. This is what Origen said. "The woman, worked upon by the Holy Ghost, believed what is past, acknowledged what is present, and she foretells what is to come. She believed confidently that God would give the land into their hands. Though the people of the city think themselves safe within their city and walls, and fear not, and are not sensible of their sins or dangers, yet she was confident of the future success of God's people and destruction of her country." Her faith was clear. Her profession of faith was solid. I assume that if we were to do a man on the street interview, even here in Clifton Park, on the beautiful sidewalk up and down Moe Road, as joggers go by, we could stop people and ask if they believed in God. I'm sure many would say yes. What is it still, 70, 80% of Americans believe in God? But what if we asked them God's name? Or asked them, "What has this God done? Who is this God to you?" I'm sure we would quickly find the answer changing. "I don't know." Maybe someone would say God of the Bible, you know, because we live in this Christian land where there is a pervasive knowledge of some things. But would their testimony be the resounding testimony of faith that we read here on the lips of Rahab, the non-Jewish woman of Jericho? This is a profession of faith. I know God, I know His name, I know His deeds, and I accept Him not only as God in heaven, but here, not only as transcendent, but as eminent. She didn't use those theological terms. He's not a God that's far away, He's a God that's here. He matters. And in fact, the future of my city, the future of my life and my family, my grandchildren, is under the disposition of this God. I dare not live this day or the next in ignorance of Him or in rebellion to Him. This was a profession of faith that included a demonstration of faith. A demonstration of faith. You see, faith produces change. Biblical faith, true faith, produces obedience. It produces worship. It produces works of righteousness, the fruits of repentance. Real faith does not sit idle. Or to quote our elder brother James in the New Testament, faith without works is. And a dead faith will not make you acceptable to God. You may be able to answer a survey with dead faith, but if you have a dead faith, you will not be commended by God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him, that He rewards those who walk by faith, those who obey by faith, those who give it their all as disciples of Christ. Rahab is a spectacular example of salvation by faith, is she not? She not only articulates it oh so well, but she demonstrates it. Did you see the demonstration here? She not only had a changed life, and she speaks openly and freely, but she hides these spies. We have to remember her business. She had a lot of worldly experiences with strangers from many nations, many customs, many traditions. Not even going to go into all that. And she probably knew how to fly under the law of the land if there was a law against what she was doing. She knew how to secret men in and out and hide from the police if that was needed. Otherwise, she'd be out of business pretty quick, and she wouldn't have a house, and she wouldn't be in business. But when these men come, and the king is told, not just, you know, the county sheriff, but the king is told, she's brought before the king. And she, this woman, in this presence of the king, speaks to defend God's people. She tells a lie. We'll talk about that in a minute. But she demonstrates her faith that this wicked king did not matter as much as the king, the Lord Jehovah, that she had heard about and now was following because she believed in Him. She risks all in talking to the king. The spies were at her house. They could have been found. She could have been killed. Now, this is a classic case where in the Bible, people raise the question, is it okay to lie if you're doing good? My position, because I've happened to have read one of the Ten Commandments that said, thou shalt not bear false witness, I say, no, it is not permissible to lie. We lie often because of our lack of faith. We don't believe God's word, or we believe we have to lie to help Him out. He's sovereign God, but if I lie, it'll make things go easier. There, I put my cards on the table. I know it's a complicated issue. Books have been written, and I've read many of them. I've had many debates over whether you can lie, whether it's in times of war or hiding Jews in your basement from Hitler. We can have those discussions. But Rahab, by her actions, did part of what was honest and appropriate. She feared God. And this raw convert did her best to serve God. It included a lie, which was a sin. She's never commended for sinning. She is commended for hiding the spies, taking care of them and giving them instruction and direction and not turning them into the police or the king. She demonstrates her faith. It's not merely a profession, and it was a demonstration of great risk. This was a high-risk scenario. There are plenty of low-risk scenarios when you're asked the easy question by a friend. But what about these scenarios where it's a high-risk situation? Let me ask you, would your profession of faith be able to demonstrate itself in those situations? And to notch it up a little, Rahab only knew so much. We know so much more than she does. We know the name of Christ. We know the work of the cross. We know the doctrine of the Holy Spirit poured out on us to give us understanding and help and power within to say no to temptation. We know so much more. We have so much more than Rahab. Do we demonstrate our faith? Or are there doubts? The faith of Rahab, a profession and a demonstration. As we're here, I wanted to linger over also this look. Who is this God that Rahab serves? Who is this God who instills and draws forth such phenomenal faith from his people? Because something incredible is going on here. Let's take a look just at a few things that are illustrated here about our God. Notice first that he is a God of infinite mercy. Notice his forbearance. He lets his reputation be known on the earth. He did certain things with Pharaoh so that people would know his name and his power and his seriousness. His promise to Abraham was, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. You're my people. I'm doing something in the world to bring about the coming of the Messiah. That's down the road. This is my covenant. This is the way it is. I am God. But as people got to know the Lord Jehovah, Yahweh, God lets his name and his testimony advance into the world. And that itself is an act of mercy. Word had come to Jericho. They'd heard these things, distant reports, and Rahab comes to faith. The rest of the city just melted and they were panicked and they didn't come to faith, but they knew it. And then one day you see this whole group of Israelites circling the city. Not just the first day, the second day, the third day, the sixth day, and on the seventh day they just wouldn't stop. Dawn to dusk, seven times around, and then, well, no one lived to tell about it but Rahab and her family. The walls came down and the city was given way. But there is a God of infinite mercy who makes his name known, who warns of a coming judgment. Did we not see it in the days of Noah? All the years and decades he was building the ark, he was also preaching. And people laughed. But we serve a God of infinite mercy. He forbears and he waits and he gives opportunity for men to turn, yet they turn not. And the people of Jericho, the God they had heard about, was now surrounding their city with his people, with his priests, and the Ark of the Covenant. And they came to a point of decision, and they were given 7 days. I think we see a God of infinite mercy. We also see a God of powerful grace. Grace that brings about change and cultivates faith. I hope you're familiar with the great teaching of Ephesians chapter 2, those words about the gospel that we find in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, some of the most important memory verses in the Bible. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are saved by a God of powerful grace. God saves sinners. John Newton's testimony, even unto his old age, I know I'm a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. God, by his powerful grace, saves sinners. What was Rahab's hope? That this powerful God who can destroy is the only one who could save me from destruction. So I cast myself at His feet and I implore His grace. That's how God works in the world. There were powerful miracles, opening the Red Sea, bringing down the walls of Jericho. But how does God build His people, a people of faith? It's not through powerful worldly tools, but it's through the power of His grace. It's through the power of His gospel. The Puritan preacher Thomas Manton has a wonderful sermon on Rahab. I'll quote him a couple times before we're done. But he says here, he says, think, consider what is past and how the gospel itself was planted at first, not by force or human power, but only by the heavenly divine power of the Lord's grace. It was not the power of the long sword, but the demonstration of the Spirit which converted the world. That's how God works. He doesn't surround Jericho and at the point of a sword say, who wants to believe? And Rahab at the point of the sword says, I will. No! God works powerfully by His grace, His Word in the hands of His Spirit. If there is hope for your unsaved loved ones, it is not the power of your persuasion or a big book from the church library or a loud preacher from your church. It is the power of God's grace through His Word and the workings of His Spirit. That's how He conquers rebel hearts and minds. That's how He brings the nations to know Jesus Christ. That's the hope for Japan, modern secular state, with all its technology, all its reverence for its ancestors, but they do not bow the knee to Jehovah. There is a God of powerful grace here. The God who saves and secures, not by the sword, but by His Word. And that's how Christ continues to manage His affairs in the world. Further quoting Thomas Manton, Christ's manner of governing should not be disliked by those that have faith, though our senses might despise the manner of Christ's governing. His manner is not to subdue the world by the visible force of a strong hand as an earthly conqueror, but by His Word and Spirit and the secret conduct of His providence. The world dotes upon power and might because that is what's visible. But God will do His business another way. And then Manton, you can always spot the Puritans. Listen to what he throws in here. A little illustration. God will do His business another way. A little key will open a door sooner than an iron bar. His holy and invisible means will do better than all the ways which carnal wisdom suggests. God's way of working in the world, if you've read Hebrews 11, is phenomenal. It's unusual. His work in Abraham and Sarah through the birth of a child in their old age. God does amazing things, but He calls us to trust His Word by His grace, first of all. God's prophet Zechariah would say, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This is God of mercy, a God of grace, and a God who delivers on His promises. We could turn to Joshua 6, and we don't need to. When the walls of Jericho did fall, and Joshua 6 tells the story in detail, we read that last week, Rahab and her family are brought safely out. Joshua said to the two spies, hey, you guys remember where this is, you go and secure her. Make sure she's not harmed, and it was fulfilled. And it says in Joshua 6 that Rahab and her family lived in among God's people to this day. And she didn't just live among the people, she is in the lineage of the Old Testament King David. And that also puts Rahab in the lineage of Jesus Christ. God delivers on His promise. He, through His servants, had made a promise to Rahab. You keep faith, you will be delivered. And here in Hebrews, Rahab is commended for her faith, and God delivers her. She is not destroyed. How will you stand before God on the last day, imperfect as you are, sinful before your conversion and after your conversion, struggling and working on your sanctification? Your only hope is that God will keep His promise that all who come in Christ Jesus, He will not turn away. When the Lord looks at us and reviews our lives, He will see not our own unrighteousness, but He will see the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account, and our sins stamped paid. Jesus said, "It is finished. These are those whom I died for. Their sins are covered." God delivers on His promises. That's what the gospel is all about. Jesus made some crazy promises, as men would probably look at them. He said to the most religious people of the day, the guys who had stellar reputations and, you know, just clean, upright public lives, they were fastidious. They were fastidious about their religion, the Pharisees. Jesus said to them, "Hey, you guys, publicans and harlots are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." That's what Jesus said. Why would He say to the Pharisees that publicans, tax collectors, and harlots are entering the kingdom in advance of you, Matthew 21:31? Because Jesus saw that it wasn't outward religion that saved you, it was faith in Him. Faith in the gospel, faith in the promise of God. Jesus said on more than one occasion that He had come not to call the righteous. I don't know if He used air quotes back then. He came not to call the righteous, but He came to call sinners to repentance. And the penitent sinner comes. We can say to anyone here today what the New Testament says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be delivered. Not by a scarlet cord hanging in your window, but by the blood that flowed from a crucified Christ who was dead, buried, but rose the third day to conquer sin and bring sinners to Himself. The just for the unjust. The great exchange. By faith in Christ, a faith that professes and possesses Him, we're delivered. Well, I must rush on to this third heading that I wanted to share this morning, just to point out again the fruit of faith, particularly in Rahab. These three things. First, former sins are no hindrance. Faith seeks the grace of God. Former sins are no hindrance to seeking God. Faith seeks grace from God. So do not doubt. A lot of people have this all backwards. Most modern Americans, I think, have this backwards. Oh, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I could never do all the do's and avoid all the don'ts. They see a checklist and they say, "I fall short. I can't really join up with you guys. Maybe someday I'll get my act cleaned up." What does the Bible show us? The Bible shows us somebody like Rahab responding. And though her sins were much more public than ours, sin is sin. And Rahab is accepted because of her faith in the grace of God. Not knowing how it would all work out, not knowing the name Christ as we do, she just threw herself on the mercy of God. He is God on heaven and on earth. He's my only hope. In Him I trust. Her former sins were no hindrance. Now we need to note here, please put a footnote here, that you, like the prodigal son in the far country, or like Rahab, must turn from your former way of life. If you truly have faith, your faith will begin to say no to sin and yes to Christ. It will say no to self and yes to the Savior. That's what biblical faith does. It believes that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him, not those who use Him as an accessory for selfish living. Former sins, sins that you flee, are no hindrance. Great sins are no hurdle to the penitent. I had that in my notes. I think that sounds like Thomas Manton. Great sins are no hurdle to those who repent and believe in Christ. You remember John Newton, the Amazing Grace guy? He was captain of a slave ship. He bought and sold African men and women for money, part of the trade routes, the British Empire, made his living that way. And God's grace came to him. Former sins, no hindrance. The fruit of faith, number two, faith will show itself. Faith will always show itself, because faith without works is dead. James 2:25. The book of James is not in conflict. Do you know James mentions Rahab by name in this context? We had better take a look. James chapter 2 and verse 25. James is making his case, as we all know. Verse 24, he said, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, because he's trying to emphasize that biblical faith brings about works and obedience. The very next verse, 25, he says, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Interesting. James says justified by works. What we need to do is take the rest of the New Testament theology and help us understand that. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the works of Christ. So what does James mean? He means to say her faith from her lips was genuine because it not only came out of her mouth, but it came out of her life, the works of her life. Her life was changed. She was not the same, so it was evident that the root of her hope was faith in God, who had begun to change her. James and Paul have no quarrel over justification. One says it's faith alone, and James says, you bet. And, as James does, that faith is never alone. It always gives birth to works. The faith that comes to a Christian makes him a child of God who will do the things that please his Heavenly Father. They will die to self and follow after Christ in service of God. Faith will show itself, even a weak faith. Remember Rahab? She had so little to go on. Boys and girls in our Sunday school class know more theology than Rahab, and her name's in the Bible. Her weak faith, all she had was a name and a reputation, bore fruit in obedience. Thomas Manton said, even the weakest faith is tried and exposed to some self-denial, as was with this young and raw convert. We had better tell new Christians. I don't know if there's a new Christian here. Or perhaps a young Christian. Your faith, your allegiance to Jesus will be tested. It's not just all a bed of roses when you become born again, boys and girls. You decide to follow Jesus, his enemies become your enemies. And even your own unsanctified heart, Romans 7, there's going to be that struggle. Your faith will be tested quickly. But if it's biblical, genuine faith, God has given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you His Word. He will not leave you nor forsake you. This other one, the Spirit of God, is also called the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Counselor. You are not alone anymore. You have a shepherd, little lambs. He will help you. One of my favorite verses in the Bible first came to my attention in the preaching of John Piper. One of his favorite verses from Luke. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Faith will show itself. Faith without works is dead, so make sure you have a fruitful faith. Finally, the faithful will serve God and His people. Notice that Rahab is commended because her faith was not simply some spiritual warm fuzzy about God, but it was something in service to the people of God. It was something for good in the world. And I wanted to put this at the end of our message because it applies to us on our Covenant Sunday. Those who have faith in God will serve God and His people. Those who have been forgiven much will love much, Jesus said of a woman in the New Testament and of every Christian who senses His great forgiveness. Thomas Manton reminds us in his sermon that if we've been redeemed, we ought to take the same energy we once used in serving sin and use it in the service of God. How we once pursued self and selfish aims pretty vigorously, we now must serve God and love our neighbors ourselves vigorously. He says, be as eminent in your sanctification as formerly you had been in serving your lusts and lesser affections. Serve God as well as you have served the devil. That's the fruit of faith. That's one reason this pastor calls this congregation to find a place of service, that your faith might flourish, that it might be seen that you have it and you exercise it. My friends, serving God must follow your salvation. As we come to the Lord's table today, may you be reminded that your hope is not in how well you serve, but your hope is in one who is the Savior and His work is complete. The emblem of our hope is not dangling a scarlet cord in a window, according to the promise of men, but our hope is in the promise of the Son of God, who said, this is my blood, this is my body given for you. I've dealt with your sins. Trust me. Follow me, serve me, make me known, and I will come again and meet with you, and we will feast in the world to come. My friends, may the Lord bless us through the teaching and preaching of His Word, and now gathering to this table. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you this day for the illustration of Rahab and all that we can learn. Father, a verse that we may have read over oh so quickly in the past now comes alive, rich with gospel truth, and I am so glad. I am so helped. Father, may the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is designed to go to the ends of the earth, that some from every tribe and tongue might believe and be present in heaven, may this gospel be our joy, our hope, our message to the world. We thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we remember him as we come to this table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.